You've just entered the courtroom. The jury is in place. There's a bit of tension in the air as everyone awaits. A little bit of talking, but there's a hush. And then all of a sudden the bailiff bellows out, "All rise!" And the judge enters the courtroom and takes his place at the bench. The case before you today is a case for eternal life. The case is to argue whether there is in fact eternal life, and if there is, how does one receive it? And once received, how do you know that you have it? We're looking at our opening statement, if you haven't already turned to 1 John chapter 5, as we continue in our study through 1 John, we're looking at verses 11 and 12. This is the testimony. Verse 11, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Here's the opening argument, the opening statement, and that is, God has given eternal life in His Son. If you believe that Jesus came, He died, He was buried, He rose again, we've been singing about this all morning here. Wow! If you believe that, you have eternal life, and this life is in His Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. It's just that simple. You either have eternal life through Jesus or you don't. But how do you get it? And then how do you know that you really have it? I'm here to tell you that there's nothing greater than assurance. Doubt hinders a relationship, doesn't it? I mean, there may even be some marriages here today or just, man, you're going through a rough spell and just like, man, what is going on? You know, we're not talking the way we ought to talk and things just don't seem to be right. And what's going to happen tomorrow or what's going to happen in the days or weeks to come? You know, it's just no fun, is it? And so it is in a relationship with God. If there's not the assurance there and you're just having that struggle, it's like, what's going on? And God wants that settled. He wants that settled in a marriage relationship. He wants that in our one-on-one interpersonal relationships, but He wants that settled in your relationship with Him. And that's what we're talking about here today. 1 John is a book of assurance. It's a book of assurance, and God wants you to know. There are three truths here I want to touch on about eternal life in these verses. The first one is, it is not an earned prize, but an undeserved gift. Verse 11, look at the second part of verse 11. God has given us eternal life. It is a gift of God. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You can't work for it. You don't do anything to deserve it. God gives you this gift. And it's eternal life. And it is found, secondly, it's found in Christ. Verse 11, again, at the end it says, and this life is in His Son. Eternal life is found in a person, not a something. That's what the eternal life is. It's in and through a person. It's not just something that is given. In order to give us life, God gave both. Gave and gives us His Son. Salvation is a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's not an object or a thing that you receive and then you take it over and you put it on a shelf and say, there, that's taken care of. Now let's move on to the next thing. You know, that's not what salvation is. It's a relationship. It is with you, and it ought to be a deepening relationship that goes on from this day forward. It's found in Christ. And this gift of life in Christ is a present possession. Yes, it is eternal. In fact, the phrase eternal life there really literally means belonging to the age. Meaning the age to come. But let me tell you, it is in the here and now. You receive it here and now. And you, as a result, you live in light of eternity. You live as a result of knowing that you have eternal life. Wow. It's powerful when you think of it in that way. It can be enjoyed here and now. You don't have to wait for the sweet by and by. You can enjoy it right now. And assurance is a big part of that. But how can you be so sure? You know, some of you may be sitting here going, oh man, you know, Dale, you just sound really confident about this. What? How can you be so sure? Well, again, this is a courtroom setting, right? We're sitting in the courtroom. We're listening to testimonies. And in 1 John chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. It provides testimonies necessary to establish our case. Verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth, for there are three that testify. Now, there's discussion on this, but it's agreed that older manuscripts and some well-intentioned older manuscripts don't have much of verse 7 there. Well-meaning scribe may have added some of these thoughts here, that, and they're good thoughts, but they're not in the original text. If you have the King James there, three that testify: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And though that is true, it's not in the oldest manuscripts. But this being said, verse 7, for there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. We're going to be looking at some witnesses that establish the case. And the first witness is found in verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Our first witness to the stand is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. The testimony of the Spirit points you to the fact that God has made available eternal life in His Son. Now, when you're talking about the Spirit doesn't have to get on the stand and say, I will tell the truth, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me. You know, He is God. He doesn't have to do that. Why? Because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit's truth. He speaks the truth. He is the truth. He embodies the truth. You might look at John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus speaking, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. John 15, 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. You see, Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. Here you have the Holy Spirit of God on the stand, giving testimony, giving witness, and He embodies, He is truth. The Holy Spirit is God. And establishes the fact of the most credible witness you can have. And this witness and his testimony is irrefutable. You know, every day you accept facts without questioning them. For every action, there is a what? Equal and opposite reaction. Every time you go to the store, you go grocery shopping, you go to Kroger, you go to Meijer, you go to Walmart, wherever it is. Every time you push a grocery cart, you're giving evidence that you believe that. You see? You drive a car and you step on the gas, you're giving evidence that you believe that for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. You believe that. A rocket takes off. There you see it. You see it in action. You pound a nail with a hammer, and you know, you understand, you hit the thumb and you believe it. You know, we accept that truth as fact, And here you see that the Spirit, in this text, the Spirit is truth without question. Should be no question about this. And you think about that, you talk about assurance. It's like, yes. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit of God, He's given assurance by His testimony here. And we also see that the Spirit speaks of the Son. In fact, in my notes, I put down this. All the Spirit speaks of is of the Son. That's what He talks about. That's what the Spirit talks about. Again, I mentioned John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. In John 15:26, that verse we just looked at a moment ago as well, Jesus speaking, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. You know, you've talked to some engaged couples, you know, the guy and the gal, and it's like all they want to do is talk about, you know, their fiancé. You ask them, well, how's the weather? Oh, she's beautiful. No, I mean, is it cold? No, our relationship is really warm and friendly. I mean, we really get along well. No, I mean, is it stormy? No, our relationship is great. You know, it's all they want to talk about. You know, have you ever been around people like that in their relationship with God? I mean, it is so awesome when you talk to somebody who loves God. And even if you're talking about football, you know, you're talking about the Ohio State game yesterday. It's like, man, they'll talk about it, but they'll talk about it in a godly way, you know. You like to be around people like that. But that's what we have in the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does in relationship to Jesus. All He talks about is Christ. That's when He speaks the truth, He speaks of Christ. That's what we have here in the text. And when you're walking with God, that should be your testimony. That should be your witness. Man, I want to talk about Jesus. I want to tell others about Jesus. I want others to see Jesus in me. You have this testimony, you have this witness, and that ought to bear fruit in our lives as well. The Spirit substantiates here our opening statement in verses 11 and 12. God has given eternal life in His Son. But how does the Spirit bear that testimony? Well, in Romans 8:16, it says the Spirit Himself His Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, some people think that that's that little thing in our heart says, I'm a child of God. Boom. I'm a child of God. Boom. I think more accurately what we hear is that the Spirit speaks of the Son through the Word of God. When you think about the Word, it's not a matter of, well, you just know. You know, I prayed a prayer when I was 12 years old and I asked Jesus into my heart and I just know. I'm not denying that may not have taken place and that may not be the truth. But how do you know? Well, here in this passage, you see that the Spirit testifies by His Word. In fact, in verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13, look at it. It says, these things are written. Here you have the whole book of 1 John, and man, it is exciting as the Holy Spirit of God is speaking through John as he's writing these passages down in the Scriptures. And he's talking about evidence of being a true believer. And man, that's a great study, by the way. We've been going through it here, but if you haven't been with us, just go through the book of 1 John and just write down what John, the Holy Spirit of God through John, gives us evidence of a true believer. Man, it's just a powerful study. Write them all down. There's a whole bunch of them. And so in chapter 5, in verse 13, he's coming up to this pinnacle. He's coming up to, here's the point I'm driving at. And he says, these things are written. Now, it can be applied to the whole of Scripture. That's what God, through His Word, wants you to know. He doesn't want you to wonder. He doesn't want you to hope. He wants you to know. But specifically here in 1 John, he's saying, these things are written here so that you may know that you have eternal life. as a result of believing on His Son. He wants you to know. It's powerful here. And God has given eternal life in His Son. He speaks through His Word. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, this is a powerful passage, because just before verse 19, Peter himself is writing and he says, listen, I saw Jesus up on the mountain. I saw Him transformed before my very eyes. I was there. I was an eyewitness of that account. And then in verse 19 he says, but we have the word of the prophets made more certain. More certain than what? More certain than an eyewitness account. He says, the word of the prophets is more sure, more certain than if someone were to stand here and say, I saw it with my own eyes. And then he goes on to say at the end of verse 21 that men spoke from God. He's talking about the inspiration, the process of inspiration, as John sat down and as he was writing down these words that you were reading here out of 1 John. He's talking about the inspiration, the Holy Spirit of God worked so that the words that they were writing down were the very words of Almighty God. And in such a way that it didn't destroy their personality. It wasn't something where they were just like taking dictation. It's the process of inspiration and inscripturation. The holy men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what you have there. As you have the Word of God before you. Yes, John wrote these words, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit speaks of the Son through the Word, but the Spirit speaks of the Son through a changed life as well. Someone might argue with you about the Scriptures, say, you have all those different writers, and it doesn't make sense. Well, it does. But someone might argue about that, but I'll tell you what, it's very difficult to argue against a changed life, isn't it? Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, the desires of the flesh. You know, they're there, aren't they? You know, there are things that we know we shouldn't do, and we're tempted to do those things. But if you are walking in the Spirit, doing what you know the Holy Spirit of God wants you to do, it drives out the desires of the flesh. At the moment of salvation, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God immerses you in Himself. You're immersed by the Holy Spirit of God. And as a result, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That happens to every believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. You can look that up. Every believer, by one Spirit, were baptized into one body. That happens at the moment of salvation. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as a result, that's permanent. That's for the Holy Spirit of God is forever within you. And yet, we're commanded to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's daily. That's moment to moment. To the extent that you're walking in obedience to the Word, to that extent, are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? You read the Word and you say, wow, man, I gotta watch my tongue, man. I'm saying things I shouldn't say. As you read the Scriptures, it says, speak the truth in love. You're like, whoa, that's the Holy Spirit of God working through His Word to convict you. It says, put off anger and wrath and malice. And you say, oh, man, I really struggle with my anger. That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking through the Word of God to say, hey, listen, you got to change. You got to start living the way God wants you to live. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. So he works through that. And as a result, then, there's change. And there's a testimony. There's a witness because of the Spirit working in you. Now let me say this, and I don't say this to make you doubt or wonder. But if there's no evidence of change in your life, it ought to raise questions in your heart. If there's no evidence, and again, I'm not, you say, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 12, and it's kind of like, okay, I set them on the shelf, and there's no change. It may be true. But that's what 1 John is all about. 1 John is all about saying, hey, listen, here are the evidences of a true believer. And then as a result, okay, there may be some conviction there to say, you know what? That needs to be grown. This matter of love, a matter of unity, it needs to be evident in my life. It needs to be humility. There needs to be grace. So there may be some matter of growth. But there, John MacArthur put it this way. There needs, all John is saying is the book of John, 1 John, is there ought to be some evidence of loving God, hating sin, and a desire to obey. That's a good summation here. The Spirit speaks of the Son through the changed life as a result of that surrendering to Him in salvation through Jesus Christ. And it is only by the Spirit of God that you can implement godly changes found in His Word. The testimony of the Spirit. I'd like to call a couple more witnesses. We see them in verses 6 through 8. This is the one who comes by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. So the next testimony is the testimony of water and blood. The water points to, and water and blood points you to the fact that God has made available to you eternal life in His Son. There's the emphasis. You have it in His Son. The water and blood, again, point to Jesus. Now, there are differing views as to what water and blood here means, or to what it's referring. But it doesn't detract from the testimony. We're going to call it Exhibit W and B. Or B and W, where it's black and white, okay? I was a juror an alternate juror at a murder trial up in Fort Wayne. And I heard testimony of this nature. Due to the projectile being deformed and so on, it was inconclusive based on ballistic tests whether a certain piece of lead came out of a .357 Magnum or a .38 caliber. Whichever, it still was proven that it was one of the bullets that struck the victim. .357 Magnum or a .38 caliber. We're not really sure. The lead was just so fragmented that we couldn't tell, but it was no doubt one of the projectiles that struck the victim. So there was no question about it. Okay, makes sense. So in light of this, there are two plausible explanations as to what water and blood is referring. You might say, well, which is it, Pastor? I think there are plausible explanations. Is it a .357 Magnum or is it a .38 caliber? The point is, it struck the victim, you see. So two plausible explanations as to what water and blood is referring. The first one is, as John writes, he's trying to establish the fact that Christ is God the Son, and is saying that fact is established by His baptism and His death and resurrection. We think of Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. You can check me out there. But when Jesus was baptized, when He came up out of the water, you have the declaration of the Father. He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And at that time, Jesus was born the Son of God. But that was kind of the pronouncement of His public ministry. He went into the wilderness and took the 40 days there in the wilderness. But from that point on, His ministry was public. And it And so it set him apart as showing that he was who God said he was, his son. And it all pointed to his redemptive work, which culminated in the cross and his resurrection. So water referring to that, blood referring to his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's a plausible explanation. And this testimony is a fact. Another explanation is that water in the scriptures, water is also a common reference to the Word of God. John 15:3 says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." In Ephesians 5:20-26, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." So, it could be that the water is referring to the Word of God and the work of the Word of God, the testimony of the Word of God that does its cleansing power and work in our lives as we look at this. And then, of course, as in view, the first view, blood refers to his death, the death of Christ, the atoning work of the Son as a sufficient appeasement for sin. What I do want to make clear as we talk about this is not saying that baptism saves you. The water baptism. It is not saying that water baptism saves you. That's not a reference here. It's not referring to that. No, sometimes called baptismal regeneration. But whichever view it is safe to say that water and blood testifies to the purification and redemptive aspects of Christ's work, and both testify that eternal life is available in the Son. No question. But we have another witness. We have another witness. And as this witness enters the room, there's a hush over the room. And we look at verses 9 and 10. As the key witness steps to the stand, "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him," God, "out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given him about his Son." Here you have the very testimony of God as he steps to the stand. Wow. And this testimony points you to the fact that God has made available to you eternal life in his Son. And none other. There's no doubt as to the credibility of God. If you question the credibility of God, you make him out to be a liar. You don't want that on your conscience. We accept man's testimony, don't we? Kids believe their parents. When my kids were just little, we had a little Ford Escort, and we'd drive around town or we'd go on a trip. And every once in a while, the kids would say, "Daddy, tell us a story about when you were a kid." You know, and it's like, "Oh, okay," you know, and I'd tell a story about, you know, eating a salamander or something, and they'd get a kick out of it. And then, you know, a month later, they say, "Daddy, tell us that story about you eating a salamander again." And I really did. I ate a salamander's tail. I'd tell them the story again. And, you know, kids believe their parents. It's true, you know. We believe historians were told that in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. We believe that, you know. Were you there? No, you know, we believe it. We learned it in history class. We believe our teachers. I had a professor over at Cedarville, and he said, get this. The volume of the sun is 1 million Earths. I went, 1 million Earths. In other words, if you took them, in order to fill the sun, if the sun was a big ball that you could put stuff in, it would take 1 million Earths to go in the sun. I'm like, wow, man, that is awesome. I can't believe that. But I did. Why? My professor told me. You know, he studied it. He went to school. He's a doctor, you know. He's a professor. So I believed him. I never tested it. It seems credible. It's huge. And then what's interesting is scientists will tell you, you know, the earth is billions and billions of years old. And people believe it. It's like, were you there? Really? And we evolved from apes. Really? You know, we start looking at that kind of stuff, and it's like, I had a missionary friend say this. Oftentimes, people will believe anything but the truth. And here you have the testimony of God. God Himself in His Word. And God gives His testimony about His Son. The fact of the matter is that God gave His one and only Son to provide salvation for you if you would believe that He did that. Here you actually see that the Spirit, the water, the blood are all of God and all of God's testimony. And He's told you about it through another great witness, and that's His Word. It comes down to the fact of this. Let me ask you this. Are you going to believe God? And here's what He says in verses 11 and 12. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This matter is established by two or three witnesses, according to Deuteronomy chapter 19, 15. God says that in His Word. The matter is established by two or three witnesses. And if you don't believe God, you make Him out to be a liar. So again, here's our closing argument. If you don't accept this testimony, you don't have eternal life. If you don't accept this testimony, you don't have eternal life. So my question to you is, what's keeping you from believing? As Jeremy talked earlier and he read that passage, if this stuff about Jesus and His resurrection is not true, then our preaching is in vain and our belief is futile. John Stott said, the way to life is faith, and the way to faith is testimony. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God has spoken through His Word to you here today. And what you have here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12 are the very words of Almighty Living God. Won't you accept it? Many of you have. And again, this is another passage of assurance. And you're going, yes, thank you, Lord, for this assurance. And so I want to encourage you to take heart, to live with the confidence of your salvation and confidence in the fact that you can tell others this truth without apology. This is your passage. And pray for those who may be here today. You have the assurance, but pray for those who may not. They may be struggling, or they may have questions. They may be wondering about this, because there may be some here who are unsure. This passage, again, is a testimony of God. I want to encourage you, trust Him today. There are some here who need salvation. Some believers may have doubts, and those doubts may keep you from being all in. I want to encourage you to settle the doubts. There have been times, especially as a child and up through my teen years and really into college, I was like, man, is this real? Am I believing the truth? I've heard it from my parents. I've heard it from my pastors. But is it real? And I struggled with the assurance. And a wise man sat down with me. And as I asked him those questions, I had the struggles in my heart. He said, Dale, what does God say right here? And he pointed me to this passage or passages like that. These things are written so that you may know. And there's that assurance there. Settle the doubts. And once the doubts are settled, serving God became wholehearted. I was all in, man. All in. No doubts. And this kind of assurance provides confidence and encouragement to serve. Are you giving your... Through this, when you realize that this is truth, that this is real, you are really giving yourself to something, to a cause, to someone who matters for eternity. Think about that. You know, when you're serving in the nursery and you're taking care of those children, or you're teaching toddlers, or you're teaching teenagers, whoever it is, if you're doing that to the glory of God, you are doing something that matters for eternity. You think about, I think about the guys who are doing the sound and video. You know, Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you can't hear me, what good is it? I'm just up here batting my gums, you know, just And they do super jobs so that you can hear and understand what's being said here. That's an important task. And by the way, they could use some help. But you know what they're doing? And if you choose to do that, and it would be great if some of you would choose to do that, you are doing something that matters for eternity. When you usher, when you're greeting people and you're welcoming them with a warm handshake or maybe an appropriate hug, you're saying, man, it's great to see you here. Thanks for coming out. You're doing something that matters for eternity. You sing in the choir. You prepare a meal. You do your cleaning around the church and the building. Or you do secretarial work. You sew in the ladies' ministry or wrap bandages. You pack a shoebox. You visit a shut-in. You teach. You lead a life group. You play in the praise band. Or whatever you do, if you do it to the glory of God, you're doing that which matters for eternity. It counts. We're going to take an offering here in a little bit. Scripture says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you give as unto the Lord, so that the work of the ministry here at FBC can continue on to do things that matter for eternity, when you give in that way, you are doing something that counts for eternity. It makes a difference. And then we see that this kind of assurance also gives boldness in your witness. You're telling others the truth. There's no apology necessary. You reach out and you say, hey, you tell a friend, man, I want you to come to FBC, man. We got a great thing going there. We have great worship. We have people that love you and help out when you need to move or whatever it is. And bring meals if you need meals. Whatever it is, we have people who love God and love one another. I want you to come and hear what's going on over there and hear the message from the Word of God. You're doing that which counts for eternity. It gives you this kind of truth that we talked about here, gives that kind of boldness and confidence. This is not just one option out of many. Jesus is the way. And you have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the testimony of the water and the blood of Jesus, the testimony of God the Father Himself, the testimony of His Word. Wow. It should make a difference. Make a difference in our lives as we bring honor and glory of God because of the assurance we have through God, His Word, Holy Spirit of God in us, Son of God in us. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we come to You thanking You for all that we have in Jesus. And I pray, oh God, that these truths would make a difference in our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, there may be some here, as you hear these truths, you say, you know, I need to surrender God and salvation. I I'm not sure of salvation. I want to come to God in salvation. I want to get saved. I want to be connected to God. There are some here who may need that assurance. You've prayed a prayer, maybe when you were 12, or you went forward in a service, but you've thought, wow, is it real? I prayed and I asked God to save me, and I just want assurance. And the importance of getting connected with others so that you can be taught and encouraged in biblical truth. There may be some here who need to commit to grow. You know that you've trusted Christ and you believe it, but you're not growing as you ought. There's not that evidence that there ought to be. You're not reading the Word with passion, looking for what God may have for you there to help you change and grow. To give and give back, to make a difference. There may be some here this morning who say, you know what, I need this encouragement to use this message of assurance to motivate me with confidence to tell others of Jesus. However God may have spoken to you here this morning, I want to encourage you to fill out the communication card that Nate encouraged you to fill out earlier. Pew in front of you, just put down how God has spoken to you. If you need salvation, say, I need to get saved. I lack assurance. I have questions. Put it in the offering plate. We'll be praying for you on these matters. And when Jeremy has a stand to sing, if you would like someone to pray with you, if you have questions, just or concerns, or you want to make a commitment, say, you know, I want God's people to pray for me to be a witness. I'll greet you down front here. Let someone pray with you. God, work in our hearts. I pray that these truths here today would make a difference to your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name.